started, I'll open up with prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the rain that you've sent. We thank you, Lord, for the people that are here. We thank you for this time of year, Lord, where all the world is focused in on the birth of our Savior. Lord, we pray that what we learn here will be pleasing to you, that your word we will be able to hide in our heart, that we'll be acceptable in your sight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, sundown tonight starts. Da, da, da. Hanukkah, the first night of Hanukkah. We never really talked much about it because it's not one of the Moedim, the appointed times in the Old Covenant. In fact, the only place where you see it mentioned in the Bible at all is in the New Testament in John chapter 10. If you look in John chapter 10 at verse 22, it says, then in your Bible it'll say, then came the Feast of Dedication, probably. It was in winter in Jerusalem. Jesus was walking in the temple around Solomon's colonnade, and the Judean leaders surrounded him, saying, how long will you hold us in suspense? If you were the Messiah, tell us outright. The Feast of Dedication, that's Hanukkah. Okay? Hanukkah means dedication. Okay? So, and it's in the winter, of course, as it says right here. So Jesus was at the temple for Hanukkah. John chapter 10, verse 22. And the reason they asked him specifically about whether or not he was the Messiah to tell him is because Hanukkah is a very messianic celebration. It's a focus on the Messiah. It's a celebration of when Israel retook Jerusalem and the temple from the Greeks. They had been under Greek oppression. The temple had been defiled. A group called, from a family called the Maccabees, led by Judah Maccabee. He's also known as Judah the Hammer. Had led them against the Greeks, and they had an overwhelming defeated the Greeks. Now you won't read this in the Old Testament. This is from Jewish history. Okay? So they set up a celebration for the retaking and rededication of the temple because the temple had been defiled. Antiochus Epiphanes was the guy's name who set up his own idol in the temple, and they sacrificed pigs in the temple and did all kinds of this stuff. So there was a lot of stuff that went on to this. And the idea was that the Maccabees, Judah Maccabee, was a type of Messiah that came in. So the messianic focus at the time of Hanukkah is a very big thing, looking forward to the coming Messiah that will come in and cleanse the temple, cleanse Israel once and for all. So it's just an interesting thing for y'all to think about during this time. It's a great time if you have any Jewish friends or associates that you know who are not Christians. They are not believers in the Lord. It's a great time to send them a card. It's a holiday they're celebrating. It's a holiday that the Lord celebrated. Why not send them a card and build that bridge for the spreading of the gospel between you and these people? Okay? So,
would it say Merry Christmas or
no, it'd say Happy Hanukkah. Well, you won't around here, but and in some places you'll find rows and rows of them. So let's get back to the book of Judges, talking about another type of messianic figure. We're back here. It's Samson. And we'll look at chapter 14 and half of 15, chapter 15 down to about verse 8. And we'll call this the incident at Timnah. Now, we've talked about how Samson has been, we've read in chapter 13, the birth of Samson, how he has been dedicated to the Lord. He's under the Nazarite vow. We talked about how he's sort of a forerunner to John the Baptist. We have Samson, the last judge, who is under this Nazarite vow from birth, who ushers in the time of the kings, right? He comes before the anointing of the king. This is, Samson will be our last judge, okay? Like John the Baptist is the last old-time prophet, the Old Testament-type prophet that we see in Scripture. He ushers in the coming of the king, the coming of Messiah. John the Baptist is also a Nazarite from birth, under the Nazarite vow, right? We have the angel of the Lord comes to Samson's mother and says, this is the miraculous thing that's going to happen. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth. Same way with John. John is told, the angel comes and speaks to John's father, John the Baptist's father, and says, he will not what? Right, and when it goes through that description of no razor touches his head, he doesn't drink wine, anything from the grapevine, that's the Nazarite. That's the Nazarite vow. That's what that means. It's describing the Nazarite. And we find that where? Find the Nazarite vow in Numbers chapter 6. You can go if you want to really study up on what that meant. And it was a setting apart. Okay? It was saying, okay, I'm going to take you, and you're going to be dedicated. You're going to be set apart. Now, normally, when someone takes a Nazarite vow, they take it themselves, and it's for a certain period of time. We only see two people in Scripture who have a Nazarite vow on them for their whole life. One is John the Baptist, and the other one is Samson. Everybody else takes on, like, I'm going to dedicate myself to the Lord for the next 6 months. I take on a Nazarite vow where I separate myself out from here. I deny myself, basically, these great things, and I set myself out to the Lord. From Scripture itself, we see Paul in the book of Acts take a Nazarite vow. Okay, and when it's talking about how Paul had to go shave his head because he had taken a vow, he had taken a Nazarite vow. His vow was over. He's shaving his head. When Paul goes to Jerusalem to pay the temple tax for the guys that are taking a vow and they're getting their head shaved, he's taking them to do a Nazarite vow. Then from church history, non-biblical, but church historians tell us that the Apostle John took a Nazarite vow on himself and lived that way until his death. So it's just a setting apart, a vow that God put in Numbers chapter 6. Now, this incident at Timnah, has everybody read chapter 14? Yes? No one's missed that? Good. Chapter 14 tells us about how Samson goes down to Timnah. Okay, it's a town there in Israel. And he sees one of the daughters of the Philistines. He goes back to his parents and he says, get her for me. I want her. And his parents say, here in verse 3, his father and mother say, is there no woman among the daughters of your kinsmen or among all our people that you are going to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. But his father and mother did not know that it was from Adonai, for he was seeking a pretext against the Philistines. And then he goes down, his parents go down to Timnah to arrange the marriage for Samson. Okay? While they're doing that, Samson is headed down to the vineyards in Timnah. Samson comes across the lion that jumps out. You remember this part of the story? Spirit of the Lord comes on him. He rips the lion in half, goes on his way, and then when he comes back later, he sees the carcass of the lion there. It's got bees in it. They've got honeycomb. He scoops some out, and he eats it. Everybody remembering this? Yeah? Okay, and then he goes on down to the big banquet that's been set up there in Timnah for this wedding. Okay, and this is going to be a 7-day-long banquet. Samson does this riddle. Okay, Samson gives him a riddle. He in verse 14, propose your riddle, they said to him. Let's hear it. And now this is all Philistines. They're here at the party. Okay? So he said to them, out of the eater came forth food, out of the strong came forth sweet. But for 3 days they could not solve the riddle. Now on the seventh day they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband so that he will explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. have you invited us to impoverish us? So Samson's wife wept before him and said, you only hate me. You don't love me. You proposed a riddle to the sons of my people, yet you haven't explained it to me. Look, he said, I haven't even explained it to my father or mother. Should I explain it to you also? But she wept before him the 7 days while their banquet lasted. So it was on the seventh day he told her, because she nagged him. Then she told the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? But he responded to them, if you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have solved my riddle. Then the Ruach, the spirit of Adonai, came mightily upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon. That's a coastal city. In fact, Ashkelon still is in existence. It's in it's in the southern part of Israel along the sea. They're in the Palestinian territories. Went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their spoil, their clothing and everything, and gave the changes of clothes to those who had solved the riddle. Since his rage was burning, he went up to his father's house, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So Samson does this. He goes and he kills these 30 guys in Ashkelon, takes their stuff, brings it back, pays off the guys that he had bet on the riddle. He's still mad, so he goes home. And since he just up and left, the girl's dad gives her to the guy that was hired to be Samson's best man as his wife. So we get to chapter 15. It says, but after a while, during the time of the wheat harvest, so when's this? The wheat harvest is in when we celebrate, comes after Passover, 50 days after Passover, Pentecost. We call it Pentecost, okay? Samson visited his wife with a young goat. I'm going to my wife in her room, he said, but her father would not let him enter. I thought for sure you had utterly hated her, her father said, so I gave her to your best man, her younger sister. Her younger sister, isn't she better than her? Please, let her be yours instead. So he tries to smooth it over with Samson by giving him his other daughter, his younger daughter. Well, Samson's not having any of this. Samson says, this time I am blameless from the Philistines when I do harm to them. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes. He ties torches between their tails, sets them loose in the wheat field. They burn down all the wheat field, all the sheaves of wheat and everything, just wipe the place out. Burn down the stacks of the standing grain among the vineyards, along with the vineyards and the olive trees. And then in verse 6, then the Philistines asked, who did this? They were told, Samson, son-in-law of the Timnite, because he took his wife and gave her to his best man. So the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. So the Philistines respond by burning, basically setting on fire Samson's wife and father-in-law. Okay? Then Samson said to them, since you have acted like this, surely I will take revenge on you. After that, I will quit. So he struck them leg upon thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock at Etam. Okay, so that's as far as we're going in here today. We're going to talk about this some. Samson's got a problem. Okay? What is Samson's problem? And we see two indications here of what Samson's real problem is. See? Now, let's think about this. Samson's parents were told from the beginning that he was going to partially deliver Israel from the Philistines. He's going to be a special guy. I kind of think Samson's mom probably drilled that in his head because Samson thinks he's a special guy. Okay? Samson's problem is not girls. Samson's problem is not that he can't stay away from women. Samson's problem is that he cannot tell himself, Samson will not tell himself no about anything. Now, we can say, oh, that boy probably never got told no about anything. Well, whether he did or not, we don't know. But we do know Samson won't tell himself no about anything. What is Samson's response to his parents when they say, don't we have anybody around here? Why do you have to go to these uncircumcised Philistines? Samson says, because I want her, get her for me. Samson walks by the dead lion, and it's got honeycomb in it. Now, a lion is an unclean animal. To reach down and eat something out of an unclean animal, not just for a, forget about a Nazirite, but for any Jew, is not right. Okay, but Samson doesn't even think about it. Oh, I want that. And he eats it. Samson is unable to tell himself no. Samson will not deny himself. Okay, unlike where in Matthew 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9, Jesus points out in all three of those chapters, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Samson won't deny himself anything. Okay? So it's not just food, it's not just women, it's not just this, it's not just that, it's anything. And it is a snare to him because he refuses to tell himself no. You know, unlike Gideon and Deborah, who God came and spoke to, and out of a sense of obedience to God and duty to the nation, they rose up and led the armies of Israel against the people that were oppressing Israel. Samson doesn't do that. Samson only puts up a fight when Samson has been insulted. Samson doesn't fight for the Lord. He doesn't fight for Israel. Samson fights for Samson. Samson fights when somebody has insulted him. Samson fights when somebody has offended him. Samson only fights for Samson. He's extreme. Every motive that we see here is selfish. It wasn't for the Lord. It wasn't for Israel. In fact, Samson didn't even care that the Philistines were there. Samson went down and married one. Fine with me. Samson had the feast there, and everybody there except for Samson's parents apparently are Philistines. Samson doesn't care. Samson only cares about how Samson looks. Okay, Samson's something. Now, this is what it doesn't change. It doesn't change the call on Samson's life. It doesn't mean that God hasn't selected Samson for a job. What it does mean, though, is that I shouldn't emulate Samson. Okay? Just because God's using him does not mean that God is pleased with his actions. Okay? I can never let myself fall into that thing, right? Some of you may have done it. I've done it before. And we may have even said it about other people and things. Well, you know, God's using them. It must be okay. No. It doesn't. God's standards do not change just because he takes an... Just because God uses a broke pot doesn't mean I ought to go break all the pots. Because God can use it anyway. Okay? Having the anointing of God or the call of God on my life doesn't mean that I can behave however I want. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Now, when that is written in Galatians, who is that written to? Galatians. It's written to the church. It is written to believers. It is written to the people of God, the people that God is using. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For the one who sows in the flesh will reap corruption from the flesh, but the one who sows in the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. So let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have an opportunity, let us do good toward all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. Obviously, he's writing to the household of faith, telling us that even in the household of faith, even if I have the anointing and the Spirit of God on me, if I throw out bad seed, I'm going to get back bad plants. Okay? That's what we're seeing happen to Samson. Okay? God is taking Samson and he's using him. Okay? Here at the beginning it says, it's father and his mother didn't know that it was the Lord. The Lord was using this, for he was seeking a pretext against the Philistines. God used Samson in the state he was in, but he had to put a selfish man in a position where he would be insulted to get him to move, to do what he was destined to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So he had to use Samson's own bad character to get him to do what he was supposed to do. Much like God used Pharaoh as an instrument to show his strength and his power in delivering Israel, it didn't mean that Pharaoh was okay in doing what he did. But God used him in spite of Pharaoh's obstinance. And the same thing here, God is allowing Samson, he's putting in Samson in positions where his buttons will get pushed, so he gets his feelings hurt, so he gets insulted, so he gets up, and the Spirit of the Lord comes on him, and he's angry, and he goes out and fights. But then when he's not angry anymore, yeah, whatever, I don't care. And then he goes off about his business, and what happens? God has to do it again, has to push his buttons again to get him to go. Think of what God could have done through Samson if Samson had been submitted to the will of God. If right here in chapter 14, if Samson had gone to God and said, "I'm your vessel, do with me whatever you want. You want me to go get Philistines? I'll go get Philistines." Think of I mean, what we see here with a guy that didn't want to do anything is a lot. Think of what he could have done with a guy that was obedient. My goal should be that God uses me in my obedience, not in spite of my disobedience. We have a tendency, and I think we all do it, to look at all these people in the Old Testament and look at them as heroes to lift up, people that we want to emulate. But they're not here for us to emulate. The only thing, in fact, we're ever told to emulate is their faith. We're never told to emulate their actions. We're told to emulate their faith. When you go through the list of all the great people of faith, it talks about they believed, they believed, they believed, they had faith, even if it was small. But Samson is not here for me to emulate. Samson is here to show me that without the Savior, without the Messiah, I am incapable of doing what is right. Even David. I don't want to be like David. I really don't. Think about it. You really don't want to be like David. Because David, probably one of the best examples besides Joseph of anyone that we have in the Old Testament. Okay? Even him, when it comes down to it, a guy after God's own heart, running on his own power, when it comes down to it, he's still a murderer. Okay, he is still looking for salvation. He is still looking for Messiah. We don't see a change in any of any people. We don't see a change in anything until we get to what we're fixing to celebrate here in the next few days, when God comes to earth. And redemption starts for all of us in the form of Messiah. The point of the Old Testament and the point of what we study in all of this is to show us that we are absolutely, without a doubt, hopeless. Even if the Spirit of God comes on us and uses hopeless people, we are hopeless in ourselves until we get to Him. Samson is a great example of that. A perfect example of that, as is everybody else. Now, next week, if you'll read starting at 15, chapter 9, and read through 16, and we'll cover the rest of the last judge. We will see that Samson continues to be Samson until God breaks him. Then after that, we see Samson do some really big stuff. Okay? So start at chapter 15, verse 9, and finish through 16, chapter 16 for next week, please. Thanks.